begin this morning in the first chapter of John's Gospel. So if you'll turn your New Testaments to John chapter 1, we'll notice one verse together just in a moment. It is indeed our delight to be here, as Ralph has already expressed in his opening remarks, and we're glad that all of you are here, especially our visitors and our guests. I want to talk about a very important day this morning in our lesson. Some days are more memorable than others, for one reason or another. Some are remembered. Some days are remembered because they had occurring on that particular day a great victory. This is a photograph aboard the USS battleship Missouri. That is the Japanese official there with at least General MacArthur is one of those two gentlemen listed or shown there in the picture. The surrender of Japan in World War II. At the inset down there is that what has become that famous picture of that sailor kissing that nurse in Times Square. VJ Day ended the bloodiest conflict upon the planet. I've talked with older brethren, and they remember the day that the soft vaccine for polio was made available. And people stood in lines, long lines, to receive a sugar cube that contained the soft vaccine. And that was seen as a great victory because polio was just such a blight upon humanity. And that dreaded disease was now going to be conquered. Now, other days besides these kinds of what might be termed a joyous occasion, other days are remembered because of bitter sadness. This is a picture of the stock market crashing and the events that took place in 1929 when that ushered in the Great Depression. Very poor times in our country. This is a photograph from January the 1st of 1986. And that should be January 28th, I'm sorry, not January the 1st, January 28th. And that's the aftermath of the Space Shuttle Challenger exploding. I remember that day. I watched it on television. And with NASA having such a big presence here in North Alabama and the Marshall Space Flight Center, maybe even some of you were involved in the work of sending up the shuttle. And of course, who can forget this day? Even in our modern day, even our children, if they're old enough to remember, what will be 9 years ago this September when terrorism made its mark upon our country. Well, those are historical days, but I want to mention one day that beats them all. I want to talk about the day that Christ died. It is a day that will live in infamy. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, using just that one verse, this is the day when the creature rose up and killed his creator. As John describes the Christ, look in verse 2, he says, this Jesus was in the beginning with God. Now verse 3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being or that was made. Jesus is the Creator, very instrumental in the creation of all. It's a day that even nature itself rose up and rebelled, if you will, the day that Jesus died. The sun refused to shine. Rocks split open, the Bible says. The earth shook. And it's the day that the Jews also smote themselves. They rose up and killed their own Messiah, the one that was promised and prophesied in the Scripture, as Scott led us into those good thoughts at the table just a few moments ago. The day that Christ died is the day that single-handedly changed the face of human history. Turn to Matthew 27. And I want to read what sometimes is a familiar text to read at the Lord's table when we break bread together. And we'll consider that passage just in a moment. This day is a bittersweet day. Why is it a bittersweet day? Well, it's sad that it happened. It's sad that that it had to take place, that man had to be redeemed because of his own sinfulness and his own rebellion against God. But it's also glorious in that it did happen. Had it not happened, we would be without hope and helpless, unable to live with our Father as He wants us to. The day that Christ died has many implications. We're going to look at those together just in a moment. For those who were involved, for those who were there, who saw what took place and witnessed it, both the events leading up to it and the actual day that it took place, the Bible, I think, gives us some instruction about that. But it also has implications for you and I. We weren't around back then. We didn't get to see it. But it still has implications for us. What is so significant about the day that Christ died? Read with me now Matthew 27, starting in verse 27. At this juncture of the text, Jesus has been before the Jews. He's been before Pilate. And now it's the final events leading up to the crucifixion. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. After twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took off the scarlet robe, put on his own garments back on him, and led him away to be crucified. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. When they had crucified him, they divided up his garments amongst themselves by casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. Above his head they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, or that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard this began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran, took a sponge. He filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come now to save him." And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Events that we've read many times in the Scripture. But let's think about it just a little more closely together this morning. The day that Christ died was a day of paramount importance for lots of reasons. I can't list them all, but we'll list just three this morning. It's the day that the law of Moses ended. that's important. And I know that essentially that will take place when the gospel comes into force in Acts chapter 2. But the day that Jesus died, it ended many things according to the law. The law of Moses was a covenant just for Israel. Exodus 20, 1 and 2. Especially Deuteronomy chapter 5. I do want to read that. Verses 1 through 4 explains when Moses is going over that covenant again to the new generation of Hebrews. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire." The covenant was for them. It was for that nation. And that covenant came to an end the day that Jesus died. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says it was nailed to the cross. It was finished. It was completed. It is no longer the standard by which man is judged. Paul says in Colossians 2 and 16, "Let no one therefore judge you in food or in drink or in Sabbaths." Those things are a shadow. They pointed towards something much greater. But Jesus brought it to a complete finish the day that He died. He is the end of the law for righteousness' sake, or for sake of righteousness, Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. So it was the day that the law ended. It was also the day that the purchase price was paid for the church. We know that from the Scripture. In Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul is exhorting the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he tells them to take heed to themselves and to the church, or the flock of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, purchased with the blood of Christ, he says in that passage. Blood-bought people. The purchase price was paid. But that can even be applied individually, not just on a collective level, speaking about buying or purchasing the church, but to individual people as well. Peter says, "You've not been redeemed with gold or silver or other perishable things like that, but with the imperishable, or the blood of the Lamb, spotless and pure." 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19. "We were bought at a price," Paul says, "therefore glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20. We are redeemed. We are ransomed people. And that took place the day that Jesus died. It's also the day that blood sacrifices ended, according to the law. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That was true under the first covenant. That is certainly true under the covenant of Christ. And notice the contrast again in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 9. The writer says, "He said, Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first, that is the first covenant, in order to establish the second covenant. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." So, that day, blood sacrifices ended. There is to be no more sacrificing done. Jesus paid it all. Jesus gave the only sacrifice that can stand the rest of time. But it's also a day of personal implications. This is really where I really want to focus our attention this morning. Those points that we just went through rather quickly are all true, and the Bible bears them out. But let's talk now on a personal level. Now, I'm going to conclude this section talking about me and you, even though we weren't there that day. It certainly has implications for us. Who all were the people who were involved, who were there that day? Who were involved even in the events leading up to the the crucifixion, the death of Christ. For Peter, this was a day of humiliating shame. This day. Imagine how he must have felt when Jesus was nailed to the cross and he died. The events recorded in Luke 22, 54 to 62, is when Peter denied the Lord three times, just like Jesus said that he would. Now, before that, Peter vehemently denied. I'll go to death with you. I'll never deny you. And the Lord said, well, Peter, actually, before the rooster crows two times tonight, you will deny me three times. And as Luke records it, Peter, following from afar, warming himself outside the praetorium at the campfire amongst the world's people, with the people of the world, and they began to question him. Aren't you one of him? I can tell by your speech gives you away. I know you're one of them. And Peter, in one gospel record, begins to curse and to swear. I am not. I do not know that man. And the rooster crowed the second time. And as Luke writes it, I use that account particularly because it says, as Luke writes, that the Lord inside the praetorium turned and looked at Peter. And if their eyes met, whether Peter looked back or not, I'm thinking that they did, is the way Luke writes that. Can you just imagine the chilling feeling up Peter's spine when Jesus looks at him? He says, Peter, that's what I told you. And that day had to have been so remorseful for Peter. Such a day of shame. Now, fortunately for him, he repented. He began to make amends, turn himself around, if you will. And in Acts 2, he preached the first gospel sermon with great force and great power to convict the very murderers of the Christ. For Judas, it was a day of remorse, one that he could not overcome. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Judas was a thief. He was greedy. He was covetous. And he went to the Jews. He went to the council and basically said, what do you give me if I bring him to you? If I deliver him into your hands, what's it worth to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. But I don't think Judas would think it would go that far. And I'm saying that because of his actions here in Matthew 27. Once he had seen that Jesus was condemned, if you will, and this was going to go that far, he felt remorse, verse 3 says. He returned the 30 pieces of silver. He says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. This is blood money, and I can't take it. I can't accept it. He tried to give it back, and their answer was, that's not our concern. You see to it yourself. Well, it was blood money when they gave it. It's not blood money now. It's blood money when they gave it. And Judas could not keep the money, and he threw it at their feet. And verse 5 says, he went out and hanged himself. He saw no way to get around the dilemma that he saw himself in. No way to make amends for his betrayal. So that day was a day of bitter remorse for him. For Mary, the Lord's mother, it was a day of agony. Had to have been. In John 19 and verse 25, John tells us very simply there that Mary was one of the ones who was watching off at the distance there, and she saw the events as they unfolded, and she watched her own son undergo this torturous treatment. Sometimes parents have to watch their children suffer, and that's not a pleasant thing. But I can't imagine having to sit there and watch my own son, my own child, who I had nurtured and given all of myself to him in raising him, watch him be nailed to a cross, hoisted up and hung there, and while he's in such a helpless state, watch others parade by and mock him and abuse him and hurl insult after insult at him. Had to have been a day of great agony for her. We can only imagine what she must have been thinking, watching all that as one of the witnesses. For the thief, for the anonymous thief, it was a day of salvation. In Matthew 27 and verse 44, it's listed there that when Jesus was being insulted and mocked and ridiculed by the Jews, it also says that, and also the criminals, plural, so both, who were hanged there on either side of him, they were also casting insults at Jesus. So he was involved in that. Whatever it was they were saying, it was of a vile nature, scoffing him, mocking him. But this one thief, we don't know which one of the two it was, but one of them obviously had a change of mind, a change of heart, and he repented. Because in Luke 23, he asks Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Something about it made him change his mind. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this day you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus saved him. Jesus granted him pardon and salvation. So a joyful thing for this one particular individual in that he requested and was granted salvation by the Son of God, they're crucified. For the Jews, it was a day of glee. It had to have been the highlight of their week. This is what they wanted. They had to gain Roman permission. They could put no one to death. They could not do that. And so they got what they wanted. They finally got Pilate's cooperation. They had planned for this for some time. Turn with me to John chapter 5 there. We'll look at verses 16 and 18. The chapter begins, John 5 begins, with Jesus healing that man by the pool of Bethesda, the lame man who was amongst the crowd who waited for the stirring of the movements of the waters to then be the first one into the pool to be healed of his disease. And he didn't. He lost that race. He didn't get to be first in the water. But Jesus came by and made him whole. "Take up thy bed," verse 8, "take up thy pallet and walk." And off he goes. And the Jews then scold him in verse 10. It was the Sabbath day. "It is not lawful. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." You need to stop doing that. That's work. That was one of those legalistic statutes that they tried to incorporate into the law. Well, this healed man says basically, "Well, the one who healed me told me to do this. I'm just doing what he told me." So as the events began to unfold, they finally find out that it was Jesus and that he had healed on the Sabbath. That was a big no-no with them. That was a violation of the rabbinic teachings. And so you'll see there in verse 16, "For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." Verse 18, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And that was just the proverbial straw. That's it. We have got to get this guy. We're going to have to find a way to kill him and get him out of our way. And so in Matthew 27, 39 through 43, as we read a moment ago, their behavior at the cross indicates that they were so happy, so glad this was taking place. Look at those verses again with me. Matthew 27, verse 39. It says, "And those passing by were hurling abuse. Wagging the head was a gesture of contempt and derision." And you can just imagine the sarcasm in the tone of their voice, verse 40. "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." Look at you now. There is no way that you are who you say you are. It's almost laughable to them. "Come down from the cross. Save yourself." Verse 42, again. "He saved others." Now, they're not agreeing to that. This is a language of contempt. "He saved others. He can't even save himself where he is right now." Again, more abuse. More snideful, contemptuous talk. So this was a day of glee for them. Had to have been. But the one that it was affected the most, for Jesus himself, it was a long day of suffering. Many times we just focus on the hours He spent on the cross. But there's a lot more to it than that. So permit me, if you will, just for a few moments to give you a quick harmony of all that the gospel records contain as we think about personal implications for the Lord Himself. A long day of anguish and suffering. Jesus had met with the disciples to eat the Passover on Thursday. He washed their feet, taught them humility, the servant's attitude, the servant's mind, John chapter 13. At which He then instituted the Lord's Supper, what we have memorialized ourselves here this morning. At that table, He announced His betrayer. It was Judas. And in one gospel record, He looks right at Judas and says, "What thou doest, do it quickly. Go get it over with." That must have stung Judas. Then He offered that agonizing prayer in the garden, following the leaving of the upper room, going down across the brook Kidron over into the Garden of Gethsemane, and He gives those sweat drops as of blood, prostrate upon the ground. "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou will." So His prayer in the garden, at which He was interrupted by Judas, bringing in the cohort of Roman soldiers carrying lanterns and clubs and swords. And Judas had given the sign, "The one whom I kiss, that is the one sees him." And Judas comes in and says, "Hail, Rabbi," and kisses the Lord. And Jesus said, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" How insulting that must have been. How hurtful that must have been to Jesus. The events unfolded and Jesus was eventually abandoned and left alone, fulfilling the Scripture. The sheep were scattered, the shepherd left alone. Though the disciples had all vowed, "We'll not leave you," but they all left Him and fled. He was then led to the house of Annas to gain His approval. Annas was not high priest that year, but no doubt Annas still carried a lot of political clout among the Jews. And so to gain His approval, to gain His blessing, would have gone a long way toward getting Jesus condemned to death. Then He was led to Caiaphas, Annas' son-in-law, and he was high priest that year, and the procedures then began to unfold themselves as they began to condemn Jesus formally, publicly, have Him put to death. They then began to scurry around to gain their testimony. They tried to get false witness, but they could find no one to agree. It must have been a kind of a circus atmosphere. They just couldn't get it all right. And they finally came upon the false witnesses to agree. The Jews apparently had a law in addendum to the law of Moses that they would not try and acquit someone at night, which was a good procedure to have because it would keep them from gaining a hasty verdict. But they even violated their own law, their own custom. They were so determined to get Jesus condemned to death that they were willing to violate their own procedures. Physically abused by the Jews, spit upon, blindfolded, and struck, saying, "Prophesy, who's the one that hit you?" They played blind man's bluff with the Lord. Then He was led away to Pilate for the blessing of the Romans, because again, the Jews could not kill anybody themselves. They did not have that authority. But they had to seek the aid of the Roman government. Led Him away to Pilate for conviction and the death sentence. Pilate questioned Him. Upon hearing some of the answers, and Jesus would finally speak, he heard that He was from Galilee. And so Pilate, being the consummate politician, trying to find a way out of this dilemma that he was in, he sent Him to Herod. "Maybe I'll let Herod fool with Him and get Him out of my hair." So he sends Him to Herod. More abuse by the soldiers from Herod. Herod sends Him back to Pilate. I don't think Pilate liked that too much. But he got Him back. At this time, he's scourged. And in John 19, verses 1 through 4, I do want to look at those verses with you together as we go through this harmony, if you will, rather quickly. Look with me in John 19, 1 through 4. By this time, Jesus has been scourged by Pilate. You'll see there at verse 1. And the soldiers, verse 2, twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And I doubt they placed it there gently. I'm sure they drove it into His scalp to inflict more pain. They put a purple robe on Him. And now verse 3. They began to come up to Him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and they gave him slaps in the face. Now, no doubt Pilate was thinking, if we beat him up enough, if we slap him around enough, maybe that will appease this bloodthirsty crowd. So verse 4, Pilate comes out again to the crowd and says, "Behold, I bring him out to you so that you may know that I find no fault in him or no guilt in him." Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And there stood Jesus, this beaten, bloody mess. There he stood. And no doubt Pilate must have been thinking, maybe this will be enough. And I won't have to hear their cries of crucify anymore. But that wouldn't do it. They wanted death. They wanted his head. They wanted his life. And they would not be persuaded, not even for a moment. He offered him in clemency. It was the time of year, I can release a prisoner. And he gave them the choice. And that was calculating also. I'll give you Jesus, or I'll give you this vile insurrectionist terrorist named Barabbas. Murderer. Now surely they'll take Jesus. No, they cried for Barabbas. And Pilate asked them, well then what do I do with Jesus? And the cries were growing louder and louder. Crucify him. Kill him. That's what they wanted. And they were going to get it. So Pilate washed his hands of the whole thing. He says, your blood, or his blood, his blood be upon your heads. And the crowd cried, his blood be upon us and our children. We'll take it. Give us Jesus. He delivered the Lord to be crucified. The burden of bearing his own cross, he stumbled, could not carry the weight. They pressed Simon of Cyrene to carry it for him to the place of crucifixion. And there at the cross scene, Jesus suffered the torturous physical effects of the barbarous way to put a man to death. The nailing of the flesh, the hands and the feet into the cross. The intense physical pain. The great thirst that accompanied the loss of so much bodily fluids and then death by asphyxiation. Jesus died under the weight of his own fluid inside. He gave up the spirit. Now, why did the Lord go through all that? Why would Jesus have done that for me and for you? That's why. Because he loves you. He took the penalty of sin. He took the death on the cross for us so that we might not have to pay it. That's why he did it. For lost sinners like me and like you. It was also a day of presumed victory for Satan. No doubt he thought the day that Jesus died, okay, I finally won that battle, I got him. But we know that is not the case. Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those triumphant words that ring loud and ring clear. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and when this mortal have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, or O grave, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power or strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why has it come through Christ? Because He reigned over death. When He spoke earlier that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Death will not keep me in. Death will not keep me from building my kingdom. And for that we're thankful. For that we praise God for that. Satan thought he had it won, but he didn't. Jesus proved triumphant 3 days later, coming out of the tomb. So the day that Jesus died, how could one day be filled with so much gloom and darkness and yet provide so much glimmering hope? How can one day be both? Only made possible by the power and the omniscient wisdom, the omniscient design of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 8 with me. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus before time began." Some versions read. Only God can make this work out. Verse 10, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now, let's get to me and you right quickly. What about me and you? What will you do in regard to this day? You weren't there. I wasn't there either. But what are we going to do about this day? This day that really happened in the annals of human history. Will you recognize and realize the propitiation for sin? That is, the fact that God said when His Son died, "That will satisfy my righteous demands for sin." 1 John chapter 4. It's the last passage we have. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. John writes, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The satisfying appeasement. The satisfying atonement. Will you recognize that? Will you think about that? And realize that's what God did. That's what Christ did by His death. Will you appreciate that? Will you humble yourself, therefore, then, and accept His terms for pardon? These terms come out of His death. Jesus died. But that just because Jesus died, it doesn't mean that all men are saved. It just paves the way for salvation. God still must forgive you, but He can forgive you because Jesus died. He gives His terms for pardon. These are not negotiable. These are His terms. You must accept them. Anyone who comes to Christ must accept them. Will you do that this morning if you've not yet in the past? Will you keep rejecting God if you've not? Will you continue to despise His gift? The longer you refuse to obey the gospel, the longer you refuse to not come into the kingdom, you're in essence showing that you despise this great gift. You don't think much of it. It doesn't move you enough to come to the Lord. Will you show contempt for all that Christ physically endured? He went through a lot for you and for me. Won't you let that move you? Won't you let that bring you to Him? That someone went through that much, that someone loves you that much, that they were willing to have done that for you and for me. The day of Jesus clearly is a day that absolutely changed your life. Well, I wasn't even there. I know that. I wasn't there either. But it is the most important day in all of human history. And it can change your life if you'll let it. His blood will cleanse you from sin. Ephesians 1 verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 7. We can have that pardon and that cleansing. You can be reconciled back to God and restore what your sins have destroyed. That passage in Romans, we were the enemies of God. We were helpless, without strength, brought back to the Father because of the death of Christ. What will you do with Jesus? I've asked Brent to lead this hymn. You must do something. This happened. This was a certain event. And my actions, your actions, we can't change what took place. We can only respond to it. And that's the gospel call to you this morning. Will you respond to it? Will you obey the Lord? Will you come to Him, the one who bled and died for you and established the kingdom? Perhaps you have obeyed in the past, but you have erred in some way. You've allowed sin to creep back into your life. You're not living the life of a saint, of a Christian. And we would urge you with all within us this morning to repent. Stop it and come back to the one who bought you and bled for you and ask for forgiveness. And He'll He'll pardon you as well. What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you. Think this morning as we sing. This hymn to invite you, please come.